Cross next to our Lord. And before we get to the two or three verses that speak of him, if you look in Luke 23 verse 28, you see the Lord in three lovely aspects in Luke 23. Verse 28 says, "But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming." Now that is a prophecy. The Lord is speaking as prophet. He is the prophet that should come. Now look at verse 34. "Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The Lord Jesus here is speaking as priest. He's interceding even for those who crucified him and praying for them. He is our great high priest, whoever lives to make intercession for us. That's why we need no earthly priest whatsoever. We're a company of priests offering sacrifice of praise to God. But now, as King and as Saviour, he opens the gates of paradise to a dying man. And I want to read verse 39, this terrible day. And one of the malefactors, that's of course an old English word for criminals, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, "If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Does not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Very, very wonderful passage of scripture. And I just want to look at this man, this dying thief. What about his character? What kind of a character did he have? Well, we have to say he was a bad character. He lived a very shameful life. In fact, if good people go to heaven, which is what 99.9% of the population think, he's not going to go there. He won't get to heaven at all. He's ruled out because he's lived a dreadful life. The actual word for him used in the original language means one who uses violence to rob. One who uses violence to rob openly is what it means, in contrast just to a pickpocket or someone like that. He may well have been guilty of armed robbery and murder, most probably was. So we can say he was a desperate, lawless, wicked man. And he admits that he's getting his just deserts, although if anybody deserves crucifixion, I don't think so. But he and the other criminal are equally bad. They may well have been in league together. But at the end of that day, one of them is saved and in heaven, and one is eternally lost and cast away from God. One died and went straight to paradise. No purgatory. Straight to paradise. The other died and went down to hell. And this had absolutely nothing to do with their past. Nothing whatsoever to do with the lives that they had lived. They're both equally bad. And your eternal destiny and my eternal destiny has nothing to do with our past lives. Nothing whatsoever. It has everything to do with our present standing. Are you in Christ tonight or not? That's what it has to do with. So there's the man's character. He's a bad man. What about then his condition? Well, he's nailed to a cross. I don't think it can get worse. He's nailed to a cross. But what that says to me is that any man from any place in any condition can be saved. If he can be saved there on that cross in his dying agony, then anyone in any condition in any place can be saved. My sister-in-law was saved with just a fortnight to live, dying of cancer. She was saved. The pastor led her to Christ. And this is a wonderful hope for us as we preach the gospel. And as we have Pamela with us tonight, goes to the hospital speaking to people in desperate conditions. Anyone, in any place, in any condition, can be saved. So there's his character. And then there's his condition. What about his conversion? Well, what happened to him, we have to say, is miraculous. Conversion is miraculous. absolutely miraculous. We're shut up to the working of the Spirit of God. Whatever else we say about Billy Graham, there was a mighty anointing on that man. In 1954, I think I told you this morning, didn't I? In 1954, when he preached in Haringey, 12 years later, they counted 1,200 full-time workers and preachers who had been saved at Haringey. That was the work of the Spirit. It wasn't the work of Billy Graham. It was the work of the Holy Spirit. And what happened to this man is fantastic and miraculous. In a moment of time, he's transformed completely. He becomes a new creation as he hangs on that cross. His sins are wiped out in a moment. Everything he'd ever done that was wrong and evil are just wiped out, and he's washed as white as snow as he hangs there on that cross. And the last act of the Lord Jesus in this world before he died is, as D.L. Moody says, to toss a passport to paradise to a poor dying criminal. So how is this man saved? How is anybody saved? Well, let's establish one thing and get this really, nailed down. He can't do anything. Everybody thinks they've got to do something to be saved, and that's the problem. He can't do anything. He stands forever as a visible demonstration that salvation is not by doings, not by works. What can a man do who's hanging on a cross? He can't go out and visit the sick. He can't do charity work or give to good causes, as they love to talk about today. He can't be baptized. And by the way, if people say you've got to get baptized to be saved, he wasn't. He can't be baptized. He can't go to church. He's absolutely helpless. He can't even claim that he's lived a half-decent life. That's the first thing. Well, how does he get saved? Well, there's concern. What worries me today is so many people are content without God. They're just content on their way to hell. And it worries me. He says to the other criminal, he says, "Do you not fear God? Seeing we're in the same condemnation." One modern translation puts it like this. "Don't you even fear God when you're dying? Don't you even fear God now that you are dying?" This man is concerned that he's dying and he's going to meet with Almighty God. He knows he's not ready. He knows he's not prepared. He knows he's not fit to stand before the Lord. He's suddenly a wise man, because it's a wise man that fears the Lord. Wisdom, the beginning of wisdom, is the fear of the Lord. I wonder if there's anybody, are you concerned about the day of judgment? That there is coming a day and you can't avoid it. There's an unavoidable appointment. We've all got to keep it. As Terry said this morning, Jimmy Savile's last words were good when it lasted, but he's got to meet God. We've all got to go out into eternity and meet God. And yet thousands of people pass away into eternity every day to face a God they've never even thought of. Never even given a thought about him, who've treated his love with complete and utter indifference. And this robber has no Bible to read, no preacher to plead with him week in, week out. And yet he thinks of that judgment and he's trembling. His lostness grips him and he's concerned. Today it's fashionable among the young kids to joke about hell and laugh about hell. Apparently the latest thing with the kids is to go to cinemas at midnight and watch vampire films, and it's all a laugh. And yet apparently so many of them are in depression, even teens today. And he's not joking about hell, he's concerned. And then there's a confession in this man, and if you like, a conviction, because he says to the other criminal, "We receive the due reward of our deeds." What he's saying in effect is, "I deserve this. I'm guilty, all the things I've done." As one criminal literally curses his creator, in a sense says, "If you're the Christ, get me off this hook and get yourself off the same hook." The other man says, "Be quiet. Fear God. We deserve to die for all the evil we've done." You know, when a man or a woman begins to come near to God, begins to come near to Christ, the Spirit begins to convict of sin, and there's an uneasiness. This man mourns over his sin. He's claiming no fitness whatsoever to put a toe into heaven. He confesses it. He's saying, "I'm lost. That's why I chose that Wesley hymn. The great Charles Wesley writes, "Thou, O Christ, art all I want. More than all in thee I find. Raise the fallen, cheer the faint, heal the sick, lead the blind. Just and holy is thy name. I am all unrighteousness, false and full of sin I am. Thou art full of truth and grace." When a man starts talking like that, he's getting near the kingdom. He's really beginning to get near the kingdom. We're all too proud and self-respectful, and I'm a good person. We had a woman yesterday there in St. Anne's. She was absolutely furious. She's an RE teacher. Who was with me? Nobody. It was Paul Singleton. RE teacher. And we explained the gospel to her. She said, "Are you trying to tell me all these good people in the world, and they're doing all this good, and here's someone who did all this good all their lives, and then they go to hell?" I said, "That's exactly what we're trying to tell you. Your good deeds, what you think are your good deeds. I could never believe in a God like that." She was gone down the street. Poor kids. RE teacher. This man knew he was a sinner. He knew he's lost. Like the publican, he can't lift his eyes up to heaven, but he just says, "Oh God, be merciful to me because I'm a sinner." And the third step with this man is this great cry concerning the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "This man has done nothing amiss." Do you know, he's a remarkable man, this criminal, this malefactor. It's as though he'd known Jesus all his life. And if he'd never spoken the truth before, he's speaking it now, isn't he? And as the people jeer and the rulers mock and spit at our Lord, this common criminal, if you like, he says, "This man has done nothing amiss. He's done nothing wrong." And he begins to defend and he begins to proclaim our Lord's beauty and purity and holiness and sinlessness. And to hear his Lord, because I think by this moment Jesus is his Lord, to hear his Lord blasphemed wounds him more than those nails. It reminds me of a verse of a hymn. "Why, what has my Lord done? What makes this rage and spite? He made the lame to walk. He gave the blind their sight." He said he's done nothing wrong. This man has done nothing wrong. What he's saying is, "I've never met anyone like this man. This man is altogether different." So there's concern. He's got a concern about where he's going as the gates of death open. He confesses that he's a sinner and he's convicted by his sin. And he confesses the righteousness and the purity and the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he has confidence. He has confidence in the Lord Jesus' authority. Do you know he calls Jesus Lord? "Lord," he says, "remember me when you come into your kingdom." Round about the time of the Millennium Dome, the big shots down at Lambeth Palace, the bishops and so on, they all got together, and I noted it down. They had what they call a consultation group. They love these consultation groups. So all the bishops and the right reverence and very reverence, they all got together. And they got the Millennium Dome, and they were concerned about all the tourists coming from other countries. So they came up with this statement. They said, quote, "We will not take a triumphalist approach which says Christ is the only way." That's what they came up with. Well, this dying criminal knows more theology than the lot of them put together. He knows that Jesus is Lord. And the NIV is woeful here because it just calls him Jesus. No, he's Lord. Jesus is Lord, and this man knew it. He knew the Lord would rise from the dead, because he says, "Lord, when you enter your kingdom." Now, how's a man dying on a cross going to enter a kingdom? But this man knew. The Sadducees mocked about life beyond the grave, but this man knew. He knew that our Lord is King. He knew that he has a kingdom, and he knew that the Lord Jesus will rise to rule that kingdom. You know, he could give most church leaders a theology lesson. There were no ifs, there were no buts about this man at all. He's actually in front of the disciples at this point, because the disciples had fled. They'd all gone away. Some had denied the Lord. But this man is exhibiting an absolutely wonderful faith. His prayer is short, but it's full of adoration and faith. There's not a hint of self-righteousness in what he says. He just simply says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. It's enough for this man to be remembered by the Lord Jesus. He doesn't say, remember my doings, because they were terrible. He just says, Lord, remember me. He leaves everything to the grace and the mercy of God. He doesn't claim an ounce of merit, unlike our young friend yesterday who was telling us how wonderful that she is and what a wonderful life she lives. There's no claim to worthiness. He makes no excuses. He just flings himself on the mercy of God. You know, the great missionary William Carey wrote his own little epitaph for his gravestone, and it just says, a helpless worm, on thy loving arms I fall. Well, as he cries out like this, he hears these most wonderful words, doesn't he? The most wonderful words, really, that a dying man could ever hear. The answer from Jesus comes immediately, and the answer from the Lord Jesus is infinitely gracious. The Lord says, verily, it means amen, I say to you, it means truly, today you will be with me in paradise. Do you notice how the Lord gives him more than he asked for? He said, Lord, when? He didn't know when, but when you come into your kingdom, the Lord says, I tell you, today you'll be with me. Today you'll be with me in paradise, and not just in paradise either. Today you'll be with me. Francis Dixon says this is a very personal salvation. It's a very present salvation, and it's a very powerful salvation. You see, it's very personal. The Lord didn't turn to this thief. He's rejecting him. He turns to this one, and he says, today, you, personal, I know I'm saved. The Lord has already assured me. Today, you, it's personal. You will be with me in paradise. It's very powerful, very powerful. And it's very present because it's today. Today, there's no 1,000 years in purgatory and all this nonsense. No, today you will be with me. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Spurgeon said, no one perished while calling on the name of the Lord. And it's very wonderful that. So he was saved. He called to the Lord from the gates of hell. And from there, he was saved. He began that day as low as a man could ever be, on a Roman cross, crucified for vile crimes. He ended the day in glory with the Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder we sing that song, Love Lifted Me. Love lifted me. When no one else could help, love lifted me. Christ Jesus came into the world, what for? To save sinners. Oh, I qualify. I qualify, I really do. General Booth said, go for sinners and go for the worst. We met this week, she's not here tonight, is she, Jackie? No, Jackie. Jackie and Robert, you know, Robert put his hand up in the meeting. Pastor, he says, I do pray. I ask God to forgive me. I ask God to forgive me for what I did to her. I ask God to forgive me. I said, Robert, if you're praying, God is moving in your heart. Do pray for that man. Because God can suddenly save him and lift him out of this drink that's causing him such misery. No, the dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there have I, though vile as he, washed all my sins away. He wasn't ashamed to confess Jesus Christ. Even when all the people around were reviling and mocking and blaspheming, he wasn't ashamed. He knew that his sins were very terrible, and he knew this one next to him was infinitely holy and pure and blameless, and he knew his hope was in this man, this God that was dying next to him, and he cast himself upon Jesus Christ. And you know, oftentimes, do you know what Gilgal is? Gilgal's a place, but what does it represent? Well, Gilgal is where Israel had their base as they conquered the Promised Land. And the Promised Land is sanctification. The Promised Land is holiness. The Promised Land is the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And God says to you, I want you to possess your possessions. And the devil contends every inch of the way. But Gilgal was where they were circumcised. And that was the base. And it rolled away the reproach of Egypt. It's a cutting off of the flesh. But you find as they're moving into the promised land, the enemy comes, and the Amalekites and the Hittites and the Amorites want to take the ground back off them. And I was reflecting on that this week, and I was thinking, oh, about the sins of my old life. And now the devil comes and he says to you, there were great days, weren't there, you know? One of the boys, weren't you? You know, you really had a good time. And you begin to think, hang on a minute, I was the most miserable creature topside of the earth. It was absolutely wretched living for you in your kingdom. Get behind me. And we have to go back to Gilgal and chop the flesh off, because the devil comes and he suggests how wonderful that old life was. This man is, he's right there in the middle of it. He knows he's a rotten, vile, stinking sinner. And he knows the only hope is in this man of infinite purity. And he can claim nothing. Nothing at all. When I get to heaven, I'll tell, you know where you're going, man. Do you know what you're going to be standing for? You're going to be standing before infinite holiness. You're going to be standing before absolute fire. And you're going to tell God a thing or two, you vile wretch, you filthy sinner. You need the blood of Christ to cleanse you. You need to cry to God to have mercy on you. You go to hell. And I get sick of hearing people telling me how good they are. We're not good. We're not good. I'm not good. I'm rotten. We need a Saviour. And this man called on that Saviour and he said, Lord, remember me. Peter was right when he fell at Jesus' feet and he said, depart from me, O Lord, for I'm a sinful man. And we've got all these people claiming they're nice, lovely people, going to nice, lovely churches with nice, bearded professor pastors who tell him how good they are. We're no good. We're sinners and we need a Saviour. And this man is an exhibit before us how the most rotten, vile sinner can be saved if he'll call on the name of the Lord. But if that girl goes on claiming how good she is, she's going to have a rude awakening on the day of judgment. A rude awakening. No, friends, his character was bad. The first man in heaven was a robber, probably a murderer. His condition was bad. He was on a cross. He was dying in all the agony of what that involves. His conversion is glorious. He's concerned about his sin. You see, we've got a BBC today that says sin is acceptable. Somebody can go and marry a man, and the most vile sins are pushed out on the media. Our forefathers would be horrified if they came back today and heard the language on one night's telly. We're stinking in sin. Abortion, our land runs with millions of innocent blood of children that we've shed. We're absolutely ripe for judgment, and we're strutting about. They're saying what a wonderful person Jimmy Savile was, and what a wonderful person Princess Diana was, and what a wonderful person somebody else is. Why can't we accept what God says? We're dying, perishing, rotten sinners, and we need a Saviour, and there's a judgment coming. He's concerned, and people are not concerned. And it worries me. And I think, why aren't they convicted that they're going to face God? He confesses his utter unworthiness. He confesses he has nothing good in him at all. And if he's going to go to heaven, it's going to be this man, this God man, who's going to open the gates for him. And he has confidence, not in himself, but in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he casts himself upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And he ends that dying day in paradise. One day is going to be my last day on this earth. It might be rapture, that would be wonderful, but it might be death. And we're going to breathe our last, and we're going out into eternity, and we're going to stand alone before God. What are you going to plead on that day? Well, you know, I gave some money in the box, and I did this and that. Or you're going to say, oh Lord, I have a Saviour, a perfect, sinless Saviour, and he died for me. He is my claim for heaven. I look to him alone. I look to his righteousness. I look to his death on the cross for me. I'm trusting in him. I'm not looking to myself. I'm not worthy, but I'm looking to him. Friends, that's the way we're going to stand in the judgment. That's the way we're going to get into heaven in that day, by faith in Jesus Christ. And here's this criminal, this really bad man, and yet that day he went to glory. He wasn't baptized, just went straight to be with Jesus. Think of my friend Mike Meller, and you know those days when he was crashing his car and violent towards his wife and drunk and filthy, and then he called on the name of the Lord. He says, oh God, help me. Not many people get there. Oh God, help me. And from there, the Lord save Mike. You know, talking about Billy Graham, at the end of one of his meetings, apparently one of the bishops who was on the committee had been in the meeting, and he got convicted and he realized he was not converted. And he waited and waited and waited, and when Billy Graham was going out, the bishop met him at the door. He said, "Billy," he said, "can God save an old hypocrite like me?" And he says, "Yeah, he can save you." And that man, that bishop, was saved. Sometimes it's harder when we're respectable to realize that before a holy God, we just don't measure up. It's harder, it's easier. You know, I've friends who go into the prisons and they say, well, at least those fellas, they've some conception that they, you know, they're not brilliant people. So I hope every one of us here is really casting ourselves on Jesus Christ tonight. And that in that day, I've already booked my place, but it's probably taken, but I want my place at the marriage supper to be next to this thief. Because I just want to meet him. I love him. Because, you know, it'd be just wonderful to be with a man like that, won't it? That in his dying breath got converted. Well, we'll